ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
What these false teachers do is they mold and they shape God's Word to make it say what they want, so they can make money off of God's people. And it's amazing how many Christians are taken in by these charlatans and money is given to them. And you look at the mansions that they have, the multiple homes that they have, the multiple cars that they have, the jets that they have, and they keep asking for more money. The work of God is going to stop if you don't give. Well, maybe it needs to stop, right? If you have to beg for money to keep the Word of God going, forget about it. Jesus said in Matthew 21, verses 12 and 13, that he went into the temple of God, drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple, overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." Wow. I wonder if he would do that today. He absolutely would. It needs to be done. And Peter says, their judgment's coming. They're going to be dealt with. And he's going to give us examples of God's judgment coming upon these false teachers, these workers of iniquity, in the next few verses. And he's going to take it out of the book of Genesis. He's going to look at the judgment upon fallen angels, the wicked at the time of the flood, and the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. And the idea is they're not going to escape. And God's vengeance is going to be poured out upon them. Look at verse 4 here in 2 Peter 2. "For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and deliver them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly." So these are examples for us. Don't go down that path. Don't live ungodly lives. It's a warning. And Peter deals, first of all, probably with the most hardest one to deal with, these fallen angels. Who are these angels that sinned? Well, obviously, the ones who rebelled with Lucifer or Satan, but it goes more than just that. Why? Because not all the angels are chained. Fallen angels, I should say. Satan and his demons are at work right now, aren't they? I mean, Satan is not out here alone. He is not omnipresent. He can only be at one place at one time. So he uses these demons as his ministers. Who are these angels that are chained in Tartarus or the lowest hell awaiting judgment? You can agree with me or not on this, but I'll explain why I think this is the way it is. In Genesis 6, verses 1 and 2, we're told, "Now it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose." The Living Bible puts it like this: "Now a population explosion took place upon the earth. It was at this time that beings from the spirit world looked upon the beautiful earth women and took any they desired to be their wives." You see, that phrase, "the sons of God," is used in the scriptures to refer to angels. And I believe it's speaking here of fallen angels. Job 1:6. "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them." Who's he talking about? He's talking about angels, the sons of God. Living Bible: "On the day as these angels came to present themselves before the Lord, Satan the accuser came with them." So I think this is speaking of angels here in Genesis 6. Now, people say, yeah, but angels can't have sexual relations. No, it doesn't say that in the scriptures. It says they don't in heaven. It doesn't say that they can't, which is interesting. Jude expounds on this, and we'll deal with this more in depthly when we get to Jude. But the implication is that these angels did not keep their proper domain, and they cohabitated with women producing Nephilim, or the fallen ones. Well, why? Remember Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman. The Messiah was going to come, the deliverer. So what is Satan doing is contaminating the human race. Why? Because he doesn't know where this Messiah is going to come from yet. The more he knows, then you see him narrowing things down. It's the Jews. He tries to destroy all the Jews. It's from the tribe of Judah. He's working on that. But at this point, he doesn't know. So he's trying to infect the whole human race here. But there is one man and his family that are not infected, which is very interesting. We're told that he was perfect in his generations. He was pure in his genetic profile, you might say. And so we see this judgment that came first upon these fallen angels that cohabitated with these women. And they're chained now in Tartarus until when? Until their final judgment. Now, are they going to be judged by God? Well, absolutely. But I think the judgment that's being spoken of is occurring during the tribulation period when God is going to use these fallen angels that are in Tartarus, chained in the bottomless pit, Tartarus, Revelation chapter 9, they are released and they bring judgment. Who are those demonic creatures in that pit? They got to be these fallen angels in Tartarus, the bottomless pit. And we'll deal more with that as we get to Jude and the book of Revelation in a few months. Then from these fallen angels, Peter moves to the judgment of the ancient world. And it goes right along with Genesis 6. Genesis 6:5, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Wow, the human race was contaminated with sin, and these fallen angels who cohabitated with the women except for Noah and his family, who found grace before God, and they're saved through the flood. And we're told that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. I believe he was working on that ark for 120 years. It was a period where they heard Noah and everything he had to say. But then judgment came. The people ignored everything that Noah was saying, and the floods destroyed them. And there is a judgment of God that's coming very soon. And isn't it interesting that the world is blind to it right now? They don't see it. They think we're nuts. What are you talking about, the judgment of God? We could do whatever we want. There is no God. And God's going to bring his judgment. And again, some say, well, you know, back then with this flood, it was a local flood. If it was a local flood, why did Noah have to build this huge ark? Why didn't he just move to another location, right? I mean, it's kind of ridiculous. 120 years. Now, he didn't have Menards or Lowe's to go to buy all the things he needed. This was all hand done. The word flood that Peter uses here, cataclysmos, we get our English word cataclysm from. And if people were honest, there is evidence for a global flood all over this earth. As Ken Ham would say, there are billions of dead things buried in rock layers laid down by water all over the earth. How did that happen? You see, if, say, a fish dies today, what happens? It floats up in the water, right? Birds eat it. Other creatures come around and eat it. It's not fossilized. Well, why do we have all these fossils all over? They have to be buried very quickly. In fact, I have pictures of fish giving birth and being fossilized in the process of giving birth. I have fish eating another fish and fossilized. It had to happen instantaneously, like with a flood. You look at the Grand Canyon, what is it made? Sedimentary layers. That's pretty much what the earth is laid down with. what happened? They're laid down by water. So it's everywhere. It's so funny that, you know, we send these rovers to Mars, right? And we're looking at Mars and we're going, oh, there's evidence for water that once existed on Mars. Are you kidding me? You're looking at Mars and you're saying there was water, and you look at the Earth and say there was no global flood. You guys are willfully ignorant. You have blinded your eyes to the truth. And if this was just a local flood, then God is a liar, because he said he would never destroy the earth by a local flood again, right? And we see local floods all the time. No, he said, I will never destroy the earth by a flood, a global flood, destroy the earth. And then Peter speaks about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And this is an example of what will happen if you live like they did, ungodly. I think it's a picture of what's going to happen in the United States, because we are no different. The immorality that we've let come upon this nation, and I think judgment is getting close. You look at the sanctity of marriage in our nation, and it's being weighed in the balances. The push for gay rights, homosexual and lesbian marriages. And in many churches today, this is being promoted, as well as abortion. And how it must grieve the heart of God. There is a new television show in Denmark for ages 4 to 8. And I hope I don't offend anyone here. This is the storyline. Okay? It's about a man who has large genitals and the amazing things he could do with it. Ages 4, I don't care if you're 22 to 60, it's still inappropriate. 4 to 8, this is what we're teaching kids? We go, well, that's Denmark. Yeah, just wait. Just wait. We got rid of Dr. Seuss. Pepe Le Pew, come on. And what are we going to bring in? Have you ever heard them say, we got to get rid of some of this rap music that talks about raping women and killing police officers and killing the president, doing this and doing that? No, nothing. But Pepe Le Pew must go. Mr. Potato Head, oh my gosh, we can't have him. He's just a potato head, which to me is offensive. I don't want to be called a potato head. That's where we're at. Judgment's going to come, guys. This world can't continue on like this. He judged fallen angels, he judged the ancient world, and he judged Sodom and Gomorrah. And Peter is saying, look, just like he judged them, he's going to judge these false teachers. They're not going to escape. You think, well, what about the righteous? What happens to them? Well, Peter spoke of how God delivered Noah and his family at the time of the flood, but he's going to show us how God knows how to deliver the godly from his judgment and punish those who deserve it. Look at verse 7 here in 2 Peter Chapter 2. And delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed with the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. Now, reading in Genesis, how many of you, just in Genesis, not knowing what Peter said here, how many of you would think that, excuse me, Lot was righteous? None of us. But we're told here that he was a righteous man. Remember the story of Lot in Genesis. Abraham's nephew, Lot, was with Abraham. Abraham was watching over him. And over time, they both had herds. They grew so much that the land couldn't sustain both of them. So Abraham said to Lot, Lot, wherever you want to go, it's yours, and I'll go in the other direction, whatever you want to do. And Lot looked at Sodom, and he saw it was beautiful, the lust of the eyes. He coveted the land of Sodom, the lust of the flesh, and he took Sodom for his home, the pride of life. The problem with this city was its wickedness, the sexual immorality, the homosexuality that seemed to be practiced by most of the people of the city. And Peter says these conditions that he had to live in tormented or oppressed his soul daily. And he didn't separate himself and his family from this ungodly living. And in the end, he lost everything because he was so closely associated with these things and his family couldn't let go. Remember, the angels came in. They warned Lot of the coming judgment. God's going to judge. We got to get you out of here. And Lot tries to tell his son-in-laws, hey, judgment's coming. We got to go. Let's pack your things up. And they laughed at him. They thought he was nuts. And they died in the judgment. His wife, remember? She looked back, turned into a pillar of salt. And his two daughters who came out with him, they thought it was the end of the world. Everything's done with. We better have some kids. So they got their dad drunk. They each had sexual relations with him, got pregnant, and their children became the Moabites and the Ammonites, enemies of the children of Israel. In fact, for Lot, the angels had to pull him out of the city. He didn't want to let go. Talk about tough. The world held him too tightly. But the point that Peter wants to make here is God knows how to deliver the righteous from his judgment, and he's going to punish the wicked. Now, as we look at the tribulation period, which I think is getting close, when God pours out his wrath on a Christ-rejecting world, like with Sodom, does God know how to deliver the godly out of judgment? Absolutely. Before the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed, the prerequisite to this destruction was Lot had to be out. Before God pours his wrath out upon a Christ-rejecting world, he's going to call his ambassadors home. Think about it. We're going to invade Germany. Before we do, before we bomb them, what are we going to do? Before we do that, we're going to pull our ambassadors home. Why? Because we don't want them hit. We're ambassadors for Christ. And before God pours out his judgment upon the world, he's going to call us home. In fact, the angel said to Lot in Genesis 19:22, hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there, until you get out of there. I can't bring judgment. And for me, Revelation 3:10, because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial. I'll keep you out of that hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those, and this is the key, who dwell on the earth. Who is this trial for? Earth dwellers. Well, aren't we earth dwellers? Absolutely not. Our citizenship is in heaven. We're aliens and strangers. We're passing through. This is not our home. So we're not earth dwellers. But the judgment is upon them. And so we'll be kept out of this trial that's coming upon those who have rejected Christ. And before that takes place, we're going to be caught up to be with the Lord. Because the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. Now, one more point I want to bring out here. Remember that at the time of the flood, spoken of in Genesis, there were three groups of people mentioned. There were the unbelievers who perished in the flood. There was Noah and his family who were preserved through the flood. But there was also one other person. Do you remember who that was? Enoch. Well, what happened with Enoch? Well, before the flood came, he was removed. And I think that's a great picture of what's going to happen with the church. You see, the tribulation period, there are the unbelievers who will perish in the judgment. There are the believing Jews who will be preserved through this judgment, the 144,000 sealed by God. And also within this group, Jews and Gentile believers who will get saved during the tribulation period. Many martyred for their faith. But the last group is the church who will be raptured before the judgment. We see the church mentioned over and over again in the first three chapters of Revelation. But we don't see the church mentioned again until we come back with the Lord at the end of the tribulation period. Just like Enoch was not taken up by God at the midpoint of the flood or post-flood, but prior to the flood, I think that's what happens with the church. Because the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. And like Paul said, we look for the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. What are we looking for? Jesus. He's the next one on the time clock for us. We're not looking, if we went through any part of the tribulation period, then I would say we need to look for the Antichrist, because that will give us a time frame of when the rapture is going to happen. But we're not told that. We said we are looking for our blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm so thankful for that. It doesn't mean we're not going to experience tribulation. But this tribulation that's happening now against the church is not from God. It's from Satan and its demonic forces. Huge difference. Huge difference. Well, look at verse 10 here. And especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries, whereas angels who are greater in power and might do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. False teachers are proud, they're arrogant, they despise authority. Again, we don't... We're afraid to say anything against anyone, even though what they say goes against God's word. I'll give you a case in point. Some of you are familiar with this guy. You haven't heard much about him lately. But Benny Hinn has made so many predictions that haven't come to pass. So he's a false prophet. People say, well, you know, a prophet today has to work into that position. Believe me. If that was true in the Old Testament, then how do we know what to believe in the Scriptures? No, if what they said didn't come to pass, they were to be put to death in the Old Testament. That was pretty serious. God didn't want anyone just going around saying, thus saith the Lord. But this is what he said. You wonderful people of God, quit attacking men of God by name. Somebody's attacking me because of something I'm teaching. Let me tell you something, brother. You watch it. I don't mind if they attack Benny and the way he is and the way he walks, but don't attack this man of God, Paul Crouch. There's a group here in California that thinks they are the judgment seat of Christ. They judge everything you do. Listen here, fella. Let me tell you something. You're not my judge. Jesus is my judge. You walk around with your stiff lip and collar on your neck. Dear God in heaven, I wish I could just wish, oh, they call it a ministry, my foot. You know, I've looked for one verse in the Bible. I just can't seem to find it. One verse that says, if you don't like them, kill them. I really wish I could find it, but there's nowhere in the Bible where it says it. Sometimes I wish God would give me a Holy Ghost machine gun. I'd blow your head off. Now, is that really what a man of God is supposed to be saying? First of all, if people are coming against you and you're teaching the Word of God, that's their problem then. That's kind of the way I feel. I don't go around trying to, you know, justify to everyone if I'm teaching the truth. If you're teaching something false, then it needs to be exposed. You don't cover it up, or you don't say you want to blow off their head because they're coming against you. That's ridiculous. And TBN's Praise the Lord program, he prophesied from God that if your loved one dies, instead of taking them to the mortician, the funeral home, prop them up in front of the television and turn on TBN and God will raise them from the dead. Please don't do that. But no one holds them accountable. This is the problem. And they send him money. And way back in 1989, he prophesied to his congregation at the Orlando Christian Center in Florida that he was seeing for the decade of the 1990s. The Lord also tells me to tell you in the mid-90s, again, the Lord is doing this, okay? About 94 or 95, no later than that, God will destroy the homosexual community of America. He will destroy it with fire. Did it happen? No. No one holds him accountable. The Spirit of God tells me an earthquake will hit the east coast of America and destroy much in the 90s. Did it happen? No. But the Spirit of God told him. Not the Spirit of God. Spirit tells me Fidel Castro will die in the 90s. Holy Spirit just said to me, it'll be worse than any death you can imagine. And in regards to money, and this is kind of the bottom line always, now some of you will have to step out in faith tonight. Oh, no. Understand what this is. You may not even have the money right now. In fact, most times you may make a pledge, you don't even have it. Wow. So make it anyway. Go to the bank, take out some money. And those that are questioning him, you know, you don't get under this kind of anointing I get under just because you sing hallelujah. There's a heavy price, and I would not want to be in the shoes of the one who touches the anointing. Don't touch the anointing. You know what? Read the scriptures. These epistles over and over are coming against false teachers. Why? Because they're false teachers. It's a warning.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers. Breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.